All right, good morning, everyone. So glad to be here. I am well into the stage of my life where I have to do this with glasses. You know the picture. So I'm only going to do it once, so I might not see you quite as clearly as I'd like to with them on, but the back and forth gets to be not such a pleasant sight. Let me be your Sunday school teacher. That doesn't mean it's didactic. That doesn't mean we're going to teach. It means we're going to preach. But I want you to kick back and think of yourself as in the fourth grade. Because, you know, the Lord looks at us like we are his children. And, you know, think about those days when you, you're still depending on him for everything. But just think about those opportunities that God has given you to just nestle up to him. And I'm going to talk to you about Elijah. You're fully familiar with the story. That's why I say Sunday school, because you hear that one early on. So look at 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'm really going to try to speak this morning in kind of like a running thing. We're not going to look at a lot of scripture verses. And you know why? Because I really trust you know the story. In fact, I could probably sit down and you can come up and preach as well the story of Elijah. But there's some insight that God will show us today. There's some things that he'll make applicable to your life. In my life again. So 1 Kings chapter 17, I'll read just a few verses, and then I'm going to be a storyteller, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, And we'll stop at that point. I want you to use your sanctified imaginations for a minute or two. I want you to picture Ahab, henpecked King Ahab, getting up early one morning and trying to sneak down the back steps into the kitchen to avoid his lovely wife Jezebel. But he's too late. She's already sitting at the table. Morning, Jezebel, he says. Morning, Ahab. Ahab, I have something to say to you. Say on, my dear. What is it? Ahab, your God is dead. Your God is dead, Ahab. And I've killed him. And from the mountains of Carmel to the crest of Moab, I have 850 prophets of Baal that are teaching your people how to worship him. And they love him. Your God is dead. And about that time, there's a kind of a commotion taking place in the palace. And I can see, and you can too in your mind's eye, this wild-looking man run right in the midst into the kitchen, breaking through the guards. You can picture Elijah any way you want. You give him a beard. You could gird him around his loins. You could put muscles on his chest. Do whatever you want to do. But you picture this man of God. And he comes in, and this is what he says. As the Lord God liveth, there shall not be rain nor dew these days in Israel. Turned around and he left. So I want to ask this question to you and to myself as well. Familiar with this, this message has spoke to me so often over the years. And I want to ask you this question. How do you know? How do you know that your God lives? I mean, come on, you're going to have to come to grips with that. How do you know that you serve a living God? Well, in Elijah's case, and quite frankly, in our case as well, there are only two ways. You got to know your God personally. And you're going to have to prove him publicly. And I want to tell you, men, and our dear ladies with us today, you're going to find out very soon. We all know this. I'm not preaching to the... I'm preaching to preachers this morning, and I'm simply saying days aren't going to get any better. And we got a little word on that last night from 1 Timothy 4, and you know the reality of that thing. So you've got to be able to preach, or you've got to be able to prove God, first of all, personally in your life. And that's what we have to do. You know, several years ago, a rhema hit me. I don't know who preached it. I might have just been reading Matthew 6. But Jesus said like this, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't go out on the street corners and go to the synagogues, for they love to preach and basically draw a crowd. But when you pray, you go into your closet and you close the door. And your Heavenly Father, who sees you in the secret place, will reward you openly. And so that thing kind of hit me. I mean, I had read Matthew 6 many times, as you have over the years. And all of a sudden, it really was a rhema to me. It was just a word from God. And at that particular time, we were in between ministries. I was sharing a little bit today. We serve with the Friends of Israel. I've always had a heart for the Jewish people. And I did some traveling. And the ministry was complicated. We had young children. And so we attempted to go back into the pastorate. And so we were temporarily involved in a church, good church, great young pastor in those days. And he had a real outreach heart. And he had a big ministry for poor people in Altoona. And there's a lot of them. And so there was a food ministry involved, and there was a clothing ministry. And he asked Donna and I if we would, we started attending his church, full of the Spirit. And he asked us if we would be willing, in our in-between status, if we would kind of run the show over there in terms of these two ministries. And so we did. It was called the Father's House. Yeah, that was appropriate. And we loved it. And of course, with my wife, she's the nuts and bolts. So, you know, it was good. And we really felt that we were serving the Lord there. But you know what happened, folks? I wasn't preaching. And week after week, and then month after month, and he was a good man, good preacher, young man. And man, I was so hungry to preach. I hope that doesn't sound like vanity, but if God called you to preach, I mean, you can only go so long. And you're gonna really say, man, I've just got to share with somebody. Oh, he gave me a Sunday school class. I'm grateful for that, an adult class. And we had a great time with it. But one night, Donna went to, was it a keyboard or an organ for a church on a midweek service? And she's not answering me, so I don't know. There you go. I'm pointing to somebody else here. You see the dilemma I have. I might have 20 wives before I leave. You know, I gotta. So what do you want me to say you were doing over there?
Midweek worship
service. Midweek, yeah, and my wife, and when she plays the keyboard, look out. So I was home alone. Our kids were probably just about preteen or early teen. And I just went in the closet because it became real to me. I said, oh God, you got to do something. God, you got to let me preach. You got to open up a way for Brother Jim to give me an opportunity. Does that sound like vanity? I hope not. To me, it was kind of like desperation. God, you really have to do something. So I came across a verse in a version I don't ordinarily read, and I'm not knocking it, and I'm certainly not building it, but we had an NIV around the house, and I think it was Psalm 84, and it said this. I can't find that translation in how I use today, and I don't really have copies of that. Too often I don't. But this is what the verse said. It said, Lord, let not the morning depart without a token of your unfailing love. But that etched in me. And what happened was, it just was another rhema. I said, oh God, I know before noon tomorrow, you're going to do something for me. And you're going to answer my burning desire. In fact, I was so excited, I started jumping on the bed. I mean, like a little kid. Just jumping up and down, and I was so excited. My wife came home, I think I told her, and you know, yeah, that's wonderful. And because she's all nuts and bolts and takes care of everything, and I just drift along like an Irishman. And so the next morning I woke up, and I said, this is the day. Now this was 1998, and we still had a telephone on the wall. Didn't have cell phones. Maybe you did by then, but I didn't. And 9 o'clock, the phone rang. I said, this is it. Well, I picked up the phone, telemarketer. They were around back then. An hour later, 10 o'clock, phone rang, telemarketer. And I was getting a little frustrated. 11 o'clock, I said, the phone rang again. I said, this is it. And I picked up the phone, telemarketer. 3 consecutive calls in 3 hours, two hours, from telemarketers. And I said, oh God, forgive me for being presumptuous. Lord, if I tried to go out on a limb and not really had a word from you, I said, forgive me. And I meant it, but it shows you how little faith I was operating on in that minute. And I just said, oh God, don't let me be presumptuous. So about a half an hour later at 11:30, the phone rang. So it was Pastor Jim. He said, Joe, what are you doing? I said, not much. I'm over at the house. He said, well, how many know Haas's? Haas's Steakhouse? Okay, a number of you. He said, come on, I'm over at Haas's. Come on over, I'll buy you lunch. And so I went. And, you know, we got in the salad bar line, you know, and then we ordered. And he started talking. And this was a young man. He still is the same way. He's just so full of ideas for the Lord. And, you know, and we're going to do this, Joe, and we're going to do that. And frankly, in my frame of mind, I was kind of like saying this, you know, yeah, that sounds great. And all of a sudden, he dropped his fork and he looked at me right in the eye and he said, by the way, Joe, I want you to preach for me in 2 weeks. And I looked at my watch and it said 5 minutes to 12. You see, you've got to prove them personally. And I can't really write a book about hundreds of opportunities like that, like you can read some men that just thrills you when you read those kind of things. But I can tell this story. God was so good. Well, Don and I went on to a church in Altoona, stayed there 19 years, good church. People that were full of joy, loved the Lord. And I have a habit of walking every day, and I've been doing that for a long time. And so we have a mall in Altoona. And so I was walking in the mall. This was a long time after the event I just told you. And Skills, you ever hear of Skills? They minister to handicapped people and people that need some help mentally. And what they do, they bring them into the mall sometimes and just let them walk through the mall. They're chaperones. And so this young girl came up to me, I guess she was about 20, and she said, hey, mister, give me $1.06. I need to get a drink. And that's what it cost back then. And I said, sure. And so I reached in, I gave her $1.25, and she thanked me, and she walked away. And I felt I heard the Lord say very clearly, you know what, I'm going to reward you for that. So, you know, well, yeah, Lord, you know, $1.06, you know. And I just kind of walked off. 2 days later, doing my walk again, then I'm walking through the mall, and they let you do that in early hours. They don't bother you. And I saw this man on the opposite side, and he kept staring at me. And I just kind of nodded, you know, in the morning, you greet people. And I kept walking. Then all of a sudden, I sensed he turned around, and he started tailing me. And I thought, well, but this is odd. And so he did that for, you know, I don't know, a little time, maybe a quarter of a way through the mall. And then finally he caught up to me and he said to me, are you Joe Kelly? And I said, yeah, I am. I said, I'm not sure I know you. He said, well, my Uncle Jerry went to your church and I knew immediately who he was. And he had gone home with the Lord maybe a few years prior. And he said, you know what the Lord just told me to do? He said, the Lord told me to give you $50. He reached into his pocket and handed me a 50. And I want to tell you that I was no further away than 20 feet from where I gave the girl $1.25. God said, I'm going to reward you for that. So I went to church that Sunday and told the story. They were hooping and hollering and jumping and, whoa, isn't God good and all that. So about a week later, I'm back doing my walk, and who do I run into? The same guy.
And so this time now I know him, and I found out he was a believer, and so I talked to him for a second. I said, well, you wouldn't believe what happened. I said, people were, Wednesday night, they were just so jumping around and encouraged by that. He said, that's great. Here's another 50. And he reached into his pocket and gave me another $50 bill. I don't know about math. And we had a science guy here last night. My math is just, you know. I don't know what the return on my dollar and a quarter was. But I can imagine it was pretty good. Isn't God good? And you know what? I'm not telling you men anything. We could stop this meeting. You could stand up and you could tell story after story. We have got to prove him personally before we're ever going to be able to stand for what's coming and prove him publicly. One more story, if I could. Thank you for your patience. And this happened when our youngest son was 19. 18. And he wanted to go off to UPI. Where did he want to go?
IUP.
There you go. IUP. And so he had a certain dorm he wanted to get into with his buds. As we look back, sometimes we wish maybe he was late for that dorm that day. But at any rate, we had a big old station wagon. And all the people in the church called it the Brady Mobile. But I can tell you it didn't look nearly as good as the Brady Mobile. And mechanic, I am not. So don't ask me to come up, man. I'm sorry. And do some fixings around here. Because I'll be taking a coffee break every 5 minutes. And I'm not much of a handyman. And so we started up 22. And going to go up for 22. And the radiator started smoking. And I mean, it really was coming out full speed ahead. And so as it was coming out, we looked around and we got to the right to the top of 22 by Crescent. And there was a little tiny road right before Crescent that we had not really noticed before. And we had to get off 22 and we just went down there. And the car was so smoky that we just turned it off, and there we were in the middle of no man's land, and our 19-year-old Andrew said, thanks a lot, Dad. He said, I told you not to take this car. We could have taken the other one. Thanks a lot. Now I'm going to be late, and I'm going to miss out on our dorm. And I remember I said, oh, God. And Donna was there, and Andrew was in the back, and we had this bicycle tied on the back and all this, and I said, oh, God, would you show him that you're God. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened, and I'll never forget it. I don't think we waited more than 2 minutes. And you ever see on a hot day when a car is approaching you from the opposite side, kind of looks like waves of bubbles, you know, coming up in the heat. And we could make out it was a truck, and it pulled up alongside of us. And you know what that truck said? The man said, can I help you folks? And I said, well, we just blew a hose or something in the radiator. I don't know if you can help us. He said, sir, read my truck. Reconditioned antifreeze. First truck, first car that passed us no more than 2 minutes later. You know, God is good. You can prove him personally. And so you know the story with Elijah. Goes to the brook. God takes care of him, gives him takeout twice a day. Not only that, carnivorous birds didn't eat his steak. Just brought him bread and meat, and that went on. He must have thought to himself, God, you're so good. But you know what happened in time? That brook began to dry up as well. You know, none of you, you're all mature enough to know that, do you think we're going to escape issues in our lives? You think that we're not going to go through things. We do. And so finally, you know, the brook dried up and God knew he had another assignment for Elijah. Now, somebody here today, I got news for you. God's not through with you. And your assignments are still right in front of him to give to you. And look at Brother Bill. I mean, what is he, 88 years old? And He's still preaching the way he is. And so the brook was drying up. He said, I'm going to send you to Zarephath to a widow woman. And there she's going to provide for you. So I always say something like this. Elijah must have said, now this is more like it. Now I'm going to finally, I mean, you can only stay by a brook so long. I mean, if you guys all like the country and ladies, that's great. If you were born in a city like I was in the middle of Philadelphia, you can only take so much country. So Elijah said, this is more like it. So he headed off to Zarephath. And I can't help but think as he got close to Zarephath, he must have seen the results of that famine. Must have seen these emaciated people everywhere with long faces. You take a look around when you walk today. You watch the evening news and how many more are going to be slaughtered and shot to the numbers that they are. I'm telling you, we're living in a most tumultuous time. And that's because we've turned our back on God. It's not a master's degree to figure that thing out. And Elijah must have looked and saw those people. And so his eyes cast on this emaciated looking woman, and she had a young son with her. And he said, excuse me, ma'am, do you happen to know a wealthy widow woman who lives here? No, I don't. I am a widow. Well, God told me that a widow woman was going to meet me and provide for me. I'm a prophet of the Lord. And well, sir, I'm not wealthy, and what I have right now is a little bit of meal, and I have a couple of sticks, and we've got a little bit of oil, and we're just going to fire it up, and that's our last meal, and after that, we're going to die. You know the story. And so Elijah said, here comes the preacher out of Elijah. You watch what God's going to do. And so, you know, he prays and he says that he gives her a prophetic word that this the soil will never run dry. Haven't you found God to be true to his word? Haven't you found out in your life that it's never run dry? Haven't you found out through all your experiences that God keeps the Spirit flowing as the oil that he is into your life and my life? And so, you know the story? It never, ever ran dry. And so they ate, and they were sustained. And one day, you know what happened. You know that her son became ill. How long was Elijah there? I don't know. But he became ill. So ill that he died. And you remember what his mama said. She came to Elijah, and she said, have you come to remind me of my sin? Well, you know right now, God's not going to do that. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus will never remind you of your past. If it's done under the blood, it's not coming back. You know, it's an interesting thing. I'm going to digress for a minute. I hope you don't mind. I don't know how much time we have. You know, there's a theology going around today that really troubles me. There are people talking about restitutional theology. So that if you messed up in your life somewhere in the past, before you knew the Lord, you need to go back and make things right. Now, we're not opposed to making things right, amen? You know, Jesus said, if you come to the altar and you remember that you've offended your brother, go and make things right with your brother. Leave your gift at the altar, then come back and offer your gift to the altar. We know the Lord said that. And it's always good to be able to, you know, come on, have the courage to make things right with people. You'd be surprised the healing you'll get out of that. But here's the thing that I want to say to you. And we have to remember this. And you've got to be able to counsel people. There are some people that can't make things right. I mean, it's done. It's gone. And, you know, I think about the dying thief. You know, he railed on Jesus like the other guy. You know, if you be the Son of God, come down from here. Save us and save yourself. And all of a sudden, his moment came. All of a sudden, the Spirit of God spoke into this thief's life. And he said, we deserve. How did he switch this? How did he pull the switch like? How did you? Were you 6 years old? Were you 16? Were you 56? I don't know. How did the switch come on for you? It's that moment when the Spirit of God came upon you and said, this is it. Amen. Are you in or are you out? Call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. And so he said, Lord, would you remember me when you enter into your kingdom? You know, did Jesus say to him, well, you know, I'd like to, but you've got a lot of restitution to make. I mean, you burned a lot of folks along the way. You know, you've, as a thief, you've stole a lot of sundials off of the wrists of people. You know, you don't have a very good track record. He didn't say that. You know what he said? This day, you shall be with me in paradise. What a God we serve. I'm not against restitution. I've had to make my share of it when it was appropriate and when I could. But the truth of the matter is, you're not saved by apologizing. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we get in. And that's how we stay in. He's done it all. We really haven't. And so she says, have you come to judge me? Have you come because of my sin? You know what he did, man? He went up into the loft, stretched himself out 3 times on the dead lad. You know, in the Old Testament, that's going to disqualify a prophet immediately. You don't come in contact with the dead body in the law of Moses. You don't do that. He stretched his arms out right there. And guess what came back into him? Life. Well, didn't Yeshua, I liked his Jewish name, stretch out his arms for you and me so that life would come into us, so that we could have life everlasting. And so the truth of the matter is we've got to learn to trust him personally. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you think the experiences may be in your life, in your family's life, in your children's life, your grandchildren's life, you got to trust him personally. Get into a closet and close the door. Meet with him. Because if you meet with him in a closet, you've got a promise from the Son that your Father will hear you and answer you. Amen. Right from the closet. Good place to be. So now, here's what God says to him. We'll come to the conclusion of this thing. He says to him, I want you to go tell Ahab to gather the prophets of Baal and head up to Mount Carmel. How many of you have been to Israel at all? Anyone? There's a sister. That's right, we talked last night. And we both said how wonderful Carmel was. You take that walk up to the top of Mount Carmel. It overlooks the Mediterranean. I used to think when I was first saved and teaching Sunday school, well, where did they get the water if there was such a drought? Well, they got it from the Mediterranean, Joe. You know, it was salt water that they threw upon the altars to wet them down, if you remember. So you know the sequence. You know that God gave Elijah a word, and he said, you tell the prophets of Baal to go first, cut up the bulls, cut up their sacrifices, put it on the altar, and call out to Baal. Call out to him. And of course, they loved that challenge. Oh, they screamed and hollered and cut themselves and ran around. And they did also, kind of like some of the things we see on television with the marches. And I don't know. Let's not even go there. It's just astounding. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that they'd be teaching our children 10 years ago what they're teaching them now? in schools all over America. Who would have thought that we'd be so rearranged in our thinking, not all of us, if God gives the remedy, good for 4th of July, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will he do what? Hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That promise is still for us, even in this day. So they're cutting themselves, you know, and they're going around. And so time goes by and Elijah says, well, where's your God? Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he took the day off, you know, and they're calling out. And they started all their ranting and raving and, you know, doing all their. And Elijah said, that's it. That's enough. Clear this mess out. And then he tells the men of God what to do. What few men there were. And he told them to cut up the sacrifices, build an altar, and then he said, put some barrels of water all over it. Not one, not twice, but soak that thing. Amen. Soaked it. And you know what happened, men. Called on the name of this God, the same God you've called on, to save you, to sustain you, to keep you, to get you out of a fix, whatever it was, the same God, he's still God. Amen. And he still can call down the fire in your life, in my life. And so the fire fell, burned up the sacrifice, you know it well. And Elijah said very quickly to Ahab, Ahab was watching all this, he went up top, you know, and Jezebel wasn't anywhere. And he said, you might as well get in your chariot and go on back to the palace. Nothing for you to do here. And then he said, get ready for the rain. Now, here's the thing. It hadn't rained in a long time. And so I wonder if unbelief was still there on top of that mountain. Final thought or two. So he went to his servant Elijah and he said, we're going to go in partnership. He said, you're going to watch and I'm going to pray. You go and watch. And I'll pray. And so, you know, the man watched faithfully. And then he came back and Elijah said to him, he said, what did you see? And he said, well, I saw a small cloud like a fist. You know, you got to watch. Look into that man. Good man. Love the Lord. A man like we rub shoulders with all the time. An elder, a deacon. Just one of those faithful men in the church. But it's hard to get people to sustain in prayer. It's hard to move us. We can get excited about prayer services. Thank God for this house. But the truth of the matter is, what we usually do today, well, you know, we're going to have a month of special prayer and everything has got to be advertised. Whatever happened to just coming and waiting on God? You know, I got caught up with this I hope for the better. And I said to the church, well, let's have a couple of weekends where we just meet all night long. And my first night, you know, there were about 12 people, about the middle of the night. Some were just bailing. Next time we had it, just a handful showed up. And do you know what happened the third time? I couldn't stay awake myself. We don't know how to pray as we ought. And so this man was a good man, but I don't see anything. We need men to say what Elijah said. Get ready. Get ready. God's about to move. God's about to come and pour down the rain. You know what happened. And you know Elijah, on the strength of the Spirit of God, caught up and passed Ahab. All the way to the palace. You know, for a little time there, Ahab straightened out. Very little time. You know, he stole Nabal's garden and all of that stuff. Jezebel just wouldn't let him off the hook. I've got a number of messages on some of these Old Testament kings. You know, you have to feel sorry for some of them. They came so close, but they never really said, oh God, Jehovah, I lay it all down for you. You thank God for the Hezekiahs and the few others. And so I want to say this to us. If we know him privately, he's going to use us publicly. Amen. Men, buckle down. Get ready. Because we don't even know what's coming. But what we're seeing now at the rapid pace, we're going to pay a price if God doesn't take us home first. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, that we can know you personally and then serve you publicly. Thank you for the men in this room that have served you for year and year after year. Lord, that understand the moves of God. Thank you for the women of God, their faithfulness in this house. So, Lord, we're just looking forward to Brother Bill tonight in breaking the word of God to us again. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone would say,